Do you have a Bible with you this morning? Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have one of your own, you might look under a chair in front of you and find a Bible there. Ephesians chapter 2. I went to a Bible school, a small Bible school up in Canada. You can probably tell by my accent, but I was in Saskatchewan for over 3 years, finishing up that course. It was called MMBI, Miller Memorial Bible Institute. And one of the practices that the staff had was after an evening service, Sunday evening, or if there was another service going on during the week, the staff, different ones, would invite some of the college students over, and what they called in Canada, in Saskatchewan, brought them over for lunch. And it turned out that it would have been our snacks, have come over for snacks after the service. But some of them got pretty elaborate, and they were real meals. One time, the president's wife invited some young men over, and she had prepared lunch for them, and they did their best they could to eat it. She had meat, and she had jams, and she had biscuits and different things. Well, they didn't want to embarrass Mrs. Peeler, so they tried to eat the biscuits, and they couldn't get their teeth through them. And so she was uncomfortably embarrassed with this, maybe a dozen young college guys who have appetites that would love biscuits. And she was a pretty good sport, though, because she laughed it off. What she'd done is left out an ingredient. I asked Kathy what that ingredient would have been, and she thought probably baking powder. And so they were hard rock-like things. Well, the boys teased her a bit, and being a good sport, she went along with it. And they came back later. And they asked Mrs. Peeler, do you mind if we have some of your hockey pucks? In Saskatchewan, they would use them that way. And she laughed and said, no, too late, I threw them out. But how important it was for that one ingredient to be in those biscuits, so they came with appetites and couldn't eat it. And, you know, it's really important for us to understand, too, that in the church, that every part is important. Every person brings some element, some ingredient to the mix. And Dave Nettleton's here, and when there was a group of people that moved out when Dave did, and the personality of the church changed because some people left and some others came in. And it's gone on over and over again in the lifetime of the church, that the personality isn't the same today as it was 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Because every ingredient, every person adds to the mix of the congregation, and the congregation changes. I found this passage in Ephesians chapter 2 really encouraging, and I hope it encourages you too. It's an upbeat kind of a thing that lets us know that each one of us is important in God's economy. We're just reading a section out of this whole chapter, and so we'll pick it up at verse 19. But if you have your Bible open, follow along and I'll read it. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Pray with me, will you? Heavenly Father, we come expectantly because
You are the author of the scriptures. You use men to actually pen the words. But it's your word that we study this morning, that we look into. And you've given us your Holy Spirit to give us understanding of this. I pray that you would encourage our hearts and those with specific needs that are here today. I thank you that your word can speak to them. You can draw them to yourself, and as we draw near to God, you draw near to us. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. What's it like to be a member of God's household? You've probably been members of clubs, members of a workforce, members of the military. But what's it like to be a member of God's household? One of the things that we want to look back and review just a little bit is that at one time we were, go back to verse 12 and you see it. Remember that at that time, at one time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. We were members and citizens of this world, but God's changed that. He intervened. And he brought us into the household of God. In verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. The family includes, in God's household, the family includes everyone who is in Christ by faith, and we are fellow citizens. I wish that was always true. It hasn't always been true in the United States. It's not necessarily true as you go from place to place, even around the world. But there were Christians who wouldn't recognize other Christians, who wouldn't fellowship with them. And in a church in Sheboygan, Wisconsin, a fellow that was a member here, he was an elder in the church, Gene Stettler, had lived at one time in Sheboygan, and that church brought in Hmong refugees, and they helped them, they gathered up food for them, furniture for them, found places for them to live, and a lot of people in the church became angry that they would do that. These are enemies, but they are believers. And being brought into the church, many of them left in their anger. And so the household of God wasn't necessarily that haven and harmony that we would expect in the house. We're not going to be chasing Scripture around too much this morning, but you can turn back to the book of James, and there's some reinforcement to this thought in Ephesians, that we are part of the household, and that we should also look at others who are in Christ as part of the household of God. I'm just going to read a few verses here in James chapter 2 and the first four verses. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand here or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You see, the Bible even confronts this subject. God intended for the family to be one. And we're going to talk about that today. The Bible says that by faith we're members of God's household, but not as slaves. There were household slaves when Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. But they didn't have any rights as individuals. They were just material in the house. They were servants without the rights of position. So I have a phrase in here that someone might, if anyone wants to discuss this later, I'll turn you over to one of the elders. I wrote down, we don't come as slaves to fear the master, but as sons with privileges in the house. Men and women, boys and girls who come to faith in Christ are placed as sons in the house. I was a son. I think I still am. But Mom would bake cookies every once in a while and have them ready when we came home from school. And one of the things that was my privilege as a son was walk through the kitchen and grab a handful of cookies. Now, Mom expected me and my brothers and sisters to do that. But if someone walking by smelled cookies, and they came in the house, and they sat down at the kitchen table and started eating the cookies, my mom might not respond to them very well. She had made those for a specific purpose, and they were for her kids and occasionally for a friend that we might bring home. But as a son, you have privileges that other people don't. There are things that are intended for the sons, and we'll say sons and daughters because we're male and female. God created them, and we come to faith in Christ the same way, but we're given that position of a son that is an heir, that is has all the resources of the Father available to them. And so it's a privilege. We are privileged people. Does God love us just the same as He loves the world? Go like this. No. No. He loves the world, and He demonstrated His love to the world in love by giving His Son. For those who reject the Son, God will reject them. That's very important to get. God does love the world, yes. For God so loved the world, but what did He do to demonstrate it? For God so loved the world, say it with me, that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life, everlasting life. What about the rest? He who believes on the Son is not condemned, but he who believes not the Son is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In our world today, that's slipping. God loves everybody the same, and no, He doesn't. If you have been placed in the family, you're in a privileged position. God loves you. God's preserving you. God's bringing you home. First John. Did you turn back to James? First John is near the back of the Bible too. First John chapter 3. I guess you don't have to turn in your Bible. It's on the screen. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. Wow. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it did not know Him. We're called children of God. Someone might argue, isn't everybody a child of God? Only in the sense of creation. God created people. And we could say a person, and this is one of the arguments for the sanctity of life, and we are stand against the abortion because those babies are in the image of God, created in the image of God. By creation, yes. a person may be said to be a child of God. But a Christian is a child of God by new birth, by spiritual birth, by being born again. And so we have a special position, and we can be called children of God. What's John 1:12 say? But as many as received him, the Lord Jesus, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. So that wasn't just a blanket statement. Jesus came to make everybody a child of God, but to those who believe on his name. In Galatians chapter 4, do you have a marker in Ephesians 2? It's only a couple pages back from Ephesians 2 to find Galatians chapter 4. And this is what that says. Verse 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So how do we relate to God? What's it like to be a member of God's household? Do we come cowering before God? No. We can come boldly as an heir. So in John chapter 16 and verse 13, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. You are in such a privileged position. God, you can relate to God as Father, and he will give you what you need. You ask, and he will give you. We pray for sick people, and we have prayed for people who have passed away, and God did not heal some individuals. And I'm talking about a course of a lifetime. Dr. Willard Aldrich was the president of Multnomah School of the Bible many years ago, and his wife had cancer. And Dr. Aldrich asked the whole student body, please pray for my wife. And of course, everybody did. I didn't attend Multnomah, but I was aware of the situation there. And the whole student body prayed. This went on for a few weeks, and there was no improvement. And I learned from Dr. Aldrich and all that went on there, in reading about it and in hearing people that were at school at the time. He changed the tune of the prayers. He said, instead of praying that my wife be healed, pray that God uses her illness to touch your lives, students, and pray that those who have contact with her would be blessed in knowing something about dying. I've known people since then, Della Huber. People would leave her bedroom when she was dying with liver cancer. And they said, she's teaching me how to die. And that was the case. So instead of praying for healing, Dr. Aldrich asked for the students to begin praying that God would use her graciously and that she might be ushered into his kingdom in his time, into his presence. So not everybody that we pray for is healed. We'd all live to be what? We wouldn't die. We'd never pass from this earth. But we do. And what we want is God to be glorified. What did Paul write in Philippians chapter 1? That for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But for me to go on in the body is necessary, because it's a blessing for you. But he said that for him to die was gain. Why would we withhold that from somebody when God says, your time is done, your work is finished, come home. Let's come home. And sometimes we don't discern that when we're praying, but the Lord knows. So what's our privilege? We get to come on the inside through the Scriptures and by the insight that the Holy Spirit gives us in knowing how to pray. He gives us insight. Sometimes our prayers are changed, kind of midstream. No, don't pray this way. My will is in a different direction. Pray according to my will. So the whole church needs to pray. I'm going to throw out a prayer request. Didn't do this earlier. But there's something that we're very urgent. I'm speaking as a human again, still. Our need is urgent as we see it. That we need someone to direct the children's ministry. We are praying for that. We're praying for doors to open, for God to raise up people and to accomplish that task. Nancy and Connie have been at it for, they haven't been there 20 years, but it's getting close. And they need some help, replacement actually. So pray for that. We have the privilege of coming to our Father and saying, you have a view of this need, would you raise up someone to meet it, please? Connie and Nancy are saying for right now, we're managing by God's grace. I asked them Friday morning, though, where does this situation sit with you guys? Connie had just had a terrible morning with her mother, and her mom is 24/7 care. And she came in with Nancy, and we prayed together, and I asked, how do you feel about this? And a children's leader, and Connie just said, get one, please, get one. Just exhausted. Will you pray? This is something that we're praying from privilege, okay, from our position. God is our Father. He knows the need, and as we all pray, and I'm asking this ahead of an annual meeting, too, that we really need to pray and recognize God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the head of the church. We're appealing to the head. Father. Jesus said, you will ask the Father in my name. He'll give it. So God, your timing, certainly, but would you meet this need especially within our church? I didn't see a soapbox, but it seems like I was standing on one. God's household, the church, already has a foundation. What do we read in Ephesians 2? That the members of the household are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. It may seem silly to say it, but God's household, the church, already has a foundation. It is complete and it is finished. I need to say that. Because there are groups of people now who are saying, it's not really important that we honor the Lord Jesus Christ. Churches are saying this. And they're bumping Christ out of the position of head of the church to just someone that we can put on the shelf, unnecessary. That we're going to start over and we're going to start our own foundation. We're going to start our own church. If it wasn't so sad, it would be kind of funny that people are thinking that they would start a church. But it's really happening. The foundation is complete and it is finished. The foundation is made up of the New Testament apostles and prophets. God's word was committed to them. What happened in the early church? What did the people do? They were saved and they gathered round and they learned from the apostles' teaching, from the apostles' doctrine. And that was their responsibility. God gave them the experience of walking with Christ on earth. And then he gave them the responsibility of teaching his word to the people that became Christians, followed Christ, and they wrote down the scriptures. They wrote down God's word so it could be passed on. It wasn't written in English. I've talked to a few people. It's funny how that argument goes, that we don't need any new translations. The King James Version is enough. If it was good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. And I don't know, you might have the time frame a little off there, but it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, and it's been translated because it was written. It's not just by word of mouth. It was written down so it can be accurately transcribed into other languages, translated. So no one needs to establish another foundation. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, the Bible tells us, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone we find here. He is the cornerstone. When the siding went on the church, I just lost the word. A story stick? Is that what it's called?
Yes.
And we used one of those. I watched. I'm involved in a lot of things around here. My hands don't get dirty doing it, but I watch. And that's not always true. But a story stick. And you want everything to be level. So you use this measurement. And you go across and you put the siding on the building. The Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone was part of the cornerstone responsibility, that the depth of the wall that was going up was adjusted to that cornerstone all the way around. It didn't rise, it didn't fall. And that cornerstone also set the direction of the walls so that it was square. And the wall went this way, the wall went that way, and they built accordingly. The chief cornerstone was part of the foundation and a very intimate, essential part of that foundation. What do we call Jesus? He's our foundation. He is also the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, he's appointed to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. So he has that responsibility, and we look to him for that. The Lord Jesus, can I put it this way, that we are guardians? It seems backwards, but we are guardians of Christ. We are the ones that should, when someone is critical of Christ, and why in the world is that story going on, that we stand up and say, I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead and he lives in my heart by his Spirit. Because people want to disregard Christ, that we are put in the position of saying, no, he is my cornerstone. He's the one who lays the foundation for my life. He's the foundation of the church. He is the essential part. Saul of Tarsus believed that if you destroy Christ, you destroy the church. And he went out to destroy the way and take away the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ until the Lord met him and he was converted. And we know him as the Apostle Paul. So he wasn't successful in destroying the church. But the foundation and cornerstone are essential for Christians to live spiritually informed lives that abide in the Father's will. The foundation. But it goes on and speaks about the whole church. In him, verse 21, in him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. The building is put together by a master design, master designer. And I'd like to refer to an Old Testament story. And it's a true story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 6. And in 1 Kings chapter 6, the account is of Solomon being told and building the temple, and it's going to be this wide and this tall and this long and so on. And then we come to verse 7. I think verse 7 has an application for us today. They're building the wall, and we're not so much concerned about being wide. Any of you people want to be wide? No, or high. And some of us aren't going to get high. But this verse says, in building the temple, only blocks dressed at the quarry were used, and no hammer, chisel, or any other iron tool was heard at the temple site while it was being built. They make these huge tons of limestone block, and they would dress it at the quarry and expect it to fit when it got to the temple site. Wow. It was going to fit because you're not going to be doing any chiseling anymore. It was going to be set on there, and you cannot see daylight through there. It was going to be tight, snug. Now, God the Creator decides what kind of temple. It says, we rise up to be a temple, a dwelling for the living God. What does He use for material? You want to see? You want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? Don't take my word for it. I prefer what the Bible says. He chooses the material. And you have a blank, I think, on your paper, so we need to get this, I think. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What kind of material is He building with? What would you call it? Living stones. And you and I are stones, living stones, to be built into this temple where God dwells. Well, why relate it back to 1 Kings? Because the work before it was laid in the temple was done at the quarry. And what kind of work was that? It was the shaping. It was the chiseling. It was taking out the rough spots. It was making the planes smooth so they'd fit together. Does God do that to us? Go like this. Yes. Yes. Oh, I shouldn't have turned away from 1 Peter, because in James it says, in chapter 1, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Okay, what's the thought here? We undergo preparation for the final building by suffering. Oh, suffering has a purpose. It's that smoothing of the surface so we fit together. We're living stones, but not just in ourselves. God's going to create us, the new creation, to be what fits in the building, what fits in the temple. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Mature and complete, ready. And every living stone is essential. Not one is insignificant. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you might read that this afternoon. But 1 Corinthians 12 changes the picture to a body instead of a building. But it goes over and over and over how essential every part is. The eye doesn't say to the mouth, I don't have need for you, or to the foot, or to the arm, or to the fingers, whatever. Every part is necessary for the full body. And that's what God is creating. When Christians have discovered that God considers them important members in his household and useful in his family, their perspective often changes from observers without ambition to participants with exciting opportunities to serve the Lord. I find this so encouraging. In him, the whole building is joined together. The building is being built together. And all together, we are the people God wants us to be. Doing the things that he's designed for us to do, that he's dwelling in as his temple by the Holy Spirit. I'd pass on a verse of ambition in Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. God says, I will counsel you and watch over you. We're not in this alone, and everyone is essential in God's economy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we look at the church building and we may say that's our church, but it's the people that are your church. We belong to you. We thank you for uniting us in Christ, uniting us locally here, uniting us with every other believer in Garden Valley, in Idaho, in the United States, and with every believer around the world. And we pray that our testimony for Christ, in being excited to be part of the body of Christ, would bear fruit. May others come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. May there be that promotion and feeling of excitement, of new life. Father, work in, by your Spirit through us for your glory. And make us a blessing, as we're going to sing. But make us a blessing in our community, in Jesus' name. Amen.